Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
To the book of James, chapter number 4. Thank you for being here today. Verse number 1, James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lusts that war in your members. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. I want to talk to you for a few moments on the subject, the elusive pursuit. You may be seated. What you are today is what you pursued in 2018. And what you will be in 2019 and where you will be will determine what you pursue in the next 12 months. People are miserable, more miserable today than they've ever been, in an economy better than it's ever been. In the land of the free and the home of the brave, they say the misery index is off the chart. How can people be miserable? It's because of that pursuit that man is on. Many people are miserable because they have not obtained what they have pursued. But perhaps as many are miserable because they have obtained what they pursued and it did not satisfy. It's the reason why the suicide rate is high among those that are successful, those that own businesses and make money and achieve exploits with their life. They're still suicidal. It's because they have achieved their pursuit and it did not bring the satisfaction that they thought they would. James, in my text, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, was not just indicting his contemporary listeners with this text. He was being used by the Holy Ghost, as all penmen of the Scripture were, to establish truth. He was given a precise commentary of life. With an economy of words, he was giving me my subject today, the elusive pursuit of mankind, man, woman, or boy, child, girl, doesn't matter who it is, of something missing, something lost, or perhaps with more precision, something that they never, ever possessed. The pursuit is so tangible. This pursuit of mankind is so tangible that it's even addressed in the Declaration of our Independence of the United States as the pursuit of happiness. Not guaranteed, but just that the government should not stand in your way in your pursuit of happiness. It is evident to even the most casual observer that man is on a seemingly insatiable quest, insatiable hunger and thirst from the cradle to the grave to find something that satisfies, and sadly, it's also evident that many, if not most, never find what they're looking for. Most die unhappy. Most people, many people, are unhappy. They can't find what they pursue, or what they pursue simply does not satisfy. Job, in the fascinating book of a man that was attacked as great as any human being ever lived, I find the book of Job amazing, an amazing book. He addresses all of humanity with all of its ups and downs, the roller coaster of life. But he said himself, he said, I go forward, it's not there. I go backward, I cannot perceive it. On the left hand, I can't find it. On the right hand, it hideth itself, I cannot see it. What he's saying is, I've tried everything and nothing seems to satisfy. I pursue and I'm still not happy. He's talking about the pursuit of religion and philosophy. Neither religion nor philosophy satisfies the inward yearning of man. Man cannot be satisfied in the extremes of political thought or philosophy. He said, I went forward. I was at the cutting edge and I failed to be satisfied. I went backward. And he said, the nostalgia of yesteryear failed to satisfy me. I went to the left, to the liberality of the left and the progressives. And he said, that did not satisfy. I went to the conservatism of the right, and that did not satisfy. I was a young boy in high school. I must have showed some promise to somebody, or just old people are looking for targets. But I was so many times offered opportunities. My civics teacher begged me to work on the Birch Bayh campaign, which was a Democratic senator from Indiana, became extremely successful. His son became the governor of Indiana, and I almost got involved in that, but not quite. I'm glad I didn't get involved in politics. I said last week about my next-door neighbor wanted me to become involved in banking, and that would be my life, the pursuit of money. But I am sure that even if I had achieved goals that I had set for me and myself in those fields, that I would not be as happy as I am today, because it does matter what you pursue. And so Job said, my pursuit failed. And so the pursuit of philosophy and religion and thought and education have their merits, but they will not satisfy the inward longing of mankind. And after you've achieved it, you can still be very, very miserable. Here's one that is perhaps closer to home to young people, and that's sexual gratification. We say, well, you know, if I can just be with the right people, I will be satisfied. You need to study the story of Samson and Delilah. Here was a man named Samson, called of God to be a Nazarite, to be a very called out individual. And he succumbed to the most common denominator of satisfaction, and that's sexual satisfaction. And the Bible said it this way: then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went unto her. But then it continues 27 verses later, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes that I have lost. It's only 27 verses that cover several months, perhaps a few years, but it is the tragedy of somebody saying, if I can have her, I know I will be satisfied. There was a lot of lust, a lot of life between those two verses, but the truth is that he was still miserable. The bottom line, that the pursuit ended in failure, pain, and begging for help in the last moments of his life. You need to understand that pursuit is a God-given attribute, but what we pursue is what we decide. David and Bathsheba. David was an amazing guy. It's just a teenager, he defeated Israel's greatest enemy. They made songs up of him. He was exalted to the throne, but the Bible says it this way: and it came to pass in evening time that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the wife of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And David thought, that will satisfy me. But it's just a few chapters later, it reads like this: howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion for the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him the child was dead. David's lust, when it was filled, was unsatisfied and painful. You can go on a painful search and pursuit most of your life and finally obtain it, and instead of satisfying you, it brings anguish and anger and pain and disappointment and bitterness to your life. There's the story in the Bible that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12 of a man that was extremely, extremely successful. It reads this way: he said unto them, take heed and beware, Jesus, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. And then he gives us this story. He spake a parable. It wasn't a real story. It was a parable. Jesus made it up so that you would understand your own heart. He said a parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this I will do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all of my fruit and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? This man was rich, but he just couldn't get rich enough. He had to tear down his house. I go by a place near Marion, and I don't know the story, but I just looked at the place so many times. There was a beautiful home there this time last year. They tore that home down, and I thought, what a shame. Now they've built a new home right on that very same foundation. I said, man, that guy must have lots of money. He tore it down and built another house right in the same place. Looks much like the first house. I guess maybe he just wanted everything new. There's something about us that we cannot be satisfied with the things of this world. When I was a young man traveling this country in Sykeston, Missouri, which is in the Boot Hill of Missouri, I was preaching there for a man by the name of Billy Butler. He has a son that pastors today. But anyway, somebody took me and said, we want to show you the most beautiful home in Sykeston, Missouri. And they took me out to a little crest. It wasn't a hill, but just a little crest. And they said, see that house? That's the biggest house in Sykeston. It's the most expensive house in Sykeston. It's built by the richest man in Sykeston. But there's a story to tell. He boasted, I am the richest man in Sykeston. I'll have the biggest house in Sykeston, Missouri. And he drew those plans meticulously, and he assisted the architect and got it exactly like he wanted it. And so they built that house, and everybody knew it was the biggest house in Sykeston. And he moved in, and the first night he was in the house, when they went to awaken him the next morning, the blueprints was on his chest, and he was dead. 24 hours he lived in the biggest house in Sykeston, Missouri. Friend, you cannot be satisfied by the things of this life, no matter how you try. Philosophy, fleshly gratification, sex, money, wealth, all of these have their place in the life and the context thereof. The main goals of life, elusive pursuits, are proven by thousands of years of man's indelible history to be painfully disappointed and sad and deadly. This is the primary purpose of the Bible, to guide us in this elusive search, to save us from wasting our lives in futile search and end up dying miserable, unfulfilled, and lost. That's what the Bible is for, is to save you from living an unfulfilled life and coming down to the end of it and looking back and say, I wished I had it to do all over again. Most people I talk to that are elderly, that are dying, express that to me. I wished I had it all over to do all over again. We can learn from David. David had some terrible excursions into pain, but he learned lessons. We're not very wise if we don't learn lessons. Learn lessons from history. Learn lessons from our peers. Learn lessons from the Bible. And learn lessons from our own pain. David learned his lesson. And then he would write in Psalm 16 and 11, after he had learned his lesson, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What he said was, I've killed Goliath. I've delved into the pleasures of sin for a season. I've been king, I've been warrior, I've been herald in song. But this, I find, is the real essence of the pursuit of life, and that is that in God's presence there is fullness of joy. Ladies and gentlemen, I can assure you that no matter how much money you can accumulate and no matter what kind of goals you can set and accomplish, if you void the presence of God out of your life, you will not live happy and you won't die abundant. Friend, if you are going to succeed in this thing called the elusive pursuit, you have to find God's presence and know what it is to feel the hand of God on your shoulder. It's not just enough to hope that in heaven's land we'll hear him say, well done. But to be really happy in this world, you have to hear him whisper in your ear countless times a lifetime, well done. You are involved in my work. And to feel the Holy Spirit, Peter would write about it and said his presence is joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the reason why we try to be different than most churches. When I watch them, they look like a collection of cadavers that are drinking persimmon juice. They don't seem to be very happy about the God of their religion. That's the reason, because He is not a God of religion at all. He is a Savior of people. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your companion. He wants to be your strength. Most of all, He wants to be the joy of your salvation. And so whatever you are pursuing in 2019, if you do not put Jesus Christ at the very head of the parade, I can promise you that when you come to this place 12 months later, you're going to be very, very sad. He said, I find in His pleasure, in His presence, there are pleasures forevermore. Learn from David's painful experience that you might embrace His satisfying conclusion. I cried unto God with my voice, he said, even to God with my voice. And God gave ear to me. Friend, I can promise you, the Bible said, if you call upon the Lord, He will hear. The Bible said His arm is not short. If you will turn to God, He will be there. And David said, in my trouble. We don't know whether it was at the death of his son, the adultery of Bathsheba. We don't know where his pain was the greatest. We do know that he spent countless nights crying because he said, I watered my couch with my tears. But he learned the lesson. He said, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Bathsheba could not solve the pain in my heart. The songs of the millions of Israelites could not bring me satisfaction. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God, and I was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. But he said, as for me, my heart panteth. As my spirit panteth after the water brooks, and so my soul pants after God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when I shall come and before God. He said, I have seen the young, and I have been young, and I've been old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He was not just talking about the bread from the bakery. He was talking about the bread of eternal life. He was talking about the thing that can satisfy the yearning of the human spirit. You will never be satisfied, my friend, until you bow before your Creator, until you embrace your Savior, until you're baptized by His Holy Spirit. And you can say with David, my cup runneth over. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thou wilt show me the path of thy life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what David said. And Job also echoed that. He said, I've been through all of this and I couldn't find it. I've talked to you about my diligent search, forward, backward, right, and left. My search was diligent and I could not find it. But then he said this one thing, I know my Redeemer liveth, and I will see him face to face. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He finally found the solution. Jesus Christ gave us the great solution. That's what he came for 2,000 years ago, was to solve not just the immediate problems of the blind eyes at Galilee or the crippled people at Capernaum. He came to solve the age-old quest of man on a diligent search, on elusive search, on elusive pursuit. Simply couldn't get right. Couldn't get happy, couldn't find any reason to live. And then Jesus would say this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus Christ preached to sundries and various congregations. He preached to the poor, he preached to the rich, he preached to the obscure, and he preached to the influential. But his message was always the same. Seek ye the kingdom of God first. What is the kingdom of God? He said, it's not meat and drink. It's not cars and clothes. It's not rules and regulations. The kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Friend, I want to tell you that I not only advocate that every man bow their knee to Jesus Christ and call upon the name that is above every name. Friend, I did that as a 10-year-old boy, but there's something that I advocate even beyond that. As a 13-year-old boy, I was baptized with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you that the pursuit of mankind can never, ever be fully realized until he is filled with the power of the Holy Ghost and fire. When I was a young preacher preaching in Illinois, there was a man sat on the very back seat. He was an exchange student. He was very learned and very educated, sitting there in that quaint little church in Illinois. And as I preached, he found my preaching to be so elementary, so rudimentary, that he just mocked me while I preached. Openly, he laughed. He would throw his hand in disgust at what I was saying. And suddenly the Holy Ghost came upon me, and I began to speak in a holy language. And within 5 minutes, his hand of mockery went down. His mouth was silenced. He broke out of that from that back pew from the person that brought him. And he rushed to that altar, threw up his hands, and God baptized him with the Holy Ghost and fire. I was able to talk with him afterwards. I said, "What happened? You were mocking me and making fun of me." He said, "What happened?" He said, "I had no idea that you were an educated man of letters." He said, "When you begin to preach in Yiddish and begin to tell me who I was and what I had done, it shocked me." He said, "You speak perfect Yiddish, no?" I said, "Sir, I have no idea what I was saying." He said, "You were speaking in my native tongue, and that's the reason why I came to God." Friend, there is nothing that satisfies like the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I would urge every one of you that call yourself Christian to seek the great gift of the Holy Ghost. Seek it and pursue it until you're baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, until you speak in a new language and have a new experience that sets you free. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Can you give God some praise in this house? So Jesus' solution to this pursuit that we are on: seek you first the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is defined as righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Friend, get filled with God's Spirit. Not just meet him as a casual acquaintance. He's not just a rabbi that greets you at the edge of the pew. He's a baptizer with fire and glory. It's like fire shut up in my bones. It's joy that I can't express. It's love that cannot be assimilated by the things of this life. It's an amazing experience. The Bible said the love of God shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? The church has a solution for this endless, vain pursuit that man is on. And the Bible said when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts in Acts chapter 2. These people were troubled. They had a life that was out of control. They were lonely. They were miserable. Sound familiar? You said, "Man, I got a job. I'm still lonely. I've got friends. I'm still miserable. I finally got a checking account with some money in the bank. It's still not happy." What is it? They were pricked in their hearts. They were miserable. They were lonely. They were convicted. Something was missing out of their life. And this ignorant man, this unlearned man, this man that was condemned by those that would be religious, by the name of Simon Peter, stood up. And this is what he said when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent." Ladies and gentlemen, don't let somebody soft sell you a religion that is void of repentance, because repentance is not a bitter pill of obedience. It is an excursion into a place that you've never been before. Do you know what it is to be guiltless, to be free, to have no condemnation on you, to be empty and void of the accusatory finger of God? That's what repentance is. It means, "I'm sorry, God." And the great voice of God booms down through the caravans of heaven and says, "You are forgiven." It's getting free. It's unloading. It's casting your cares, as Pastor preached this morning. It's getting rid of the trash. And so Peter said to those people that were on that pursuit, he said, "The first thing you need to do is is repent. 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 It's a wonderful experience being able to say you're sorry. Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody that had no mercy and you made a mistake in the relationship and you said, I'm sorry, and they said, I don't care? It's a terrible feeling when you've gone the mile and they won't return the favor. Well, let me tell you about God. If you'll say, I'm sorry, He will say you're forgiven. God will never say, I don't care. He cares for you no matter what your problem is. It's not too big that you can't repent and say, I'm sorry. And suddenly from heaven comes the great wave of the blood of Jesus Christ. And though your sins be as scarlet, praise God, when you say, I'm sorry, and truly repent, your sins that were scarlet become white as snow. You're washed in the fountain in the house of David by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the reason your pursuit is empty, and that's the reason why it's endless, and that's the reason why it's unfulfilled, because condemnation stalks you like a mad dog, and you can't get away from it. But when you learn the wonderful blessing of repentance, the weight of the world lifts off of your shoulder. And so Peter said, repent. You see, this is a four-step program. It's when you come to Jesus Christ and confess. That's the first step. Who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you come to this altar and make your confession, that's step one. But when you repent, it's dying to your flesh, much as Christ dying on the cross. There's a third step. And the Bible said when you're baptized unto Christ. You're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's much like Christ when he was buried in that grave. But he didn't stay in that grave. 3 days later, he came forth, burst forth. He had power over death, hell, and the grave. Friend, I want to tell you that baptism is more than a simple act of obedience. The Bible said that it is literally an act of your conscience before God. It's an act that embraces heaven and all that heaven stands for. It's the reason why Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Baptism is a wonderful experience. It is the symbolism of burying the old man. I'm going to be a new creature. I'm going to walk in Christ Jesus. There's going to be a rhythm and a reason of my pursuit. I'm going to find what happiness is. I'm going to be in the small minority of the world that says, I am happy. I think myself happy. My joy is complete. I live in Him. I move in Him. I have my being. A boss can't decide whether I'm happy. A family member can't decide whether I'm happy. The government can't decide whether I'm happy. I have made my destination complete in the Lord, and so I am so happy that the filth of this world cannot dampen it, that the wealth of this world cannot seduce me. I am satisfied because I have come to the end of my great pursuit. And finally, Peter would say to them, not only repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, but be filled ye with the Holy Ghost. Oh, for this promise is unto you and your children and all that are afar off. Oh, friend, what an experience they had. It was such an intoxicating, joyful experience. They were accused of being drunk. Said, these men are drunk. Oh, they're drunk all right. But they're not drunk as ye suppose. Ladies and gentlemen, God's people are supposed to be so different than the world that we are accused of being drunk, being high. You're smoking something. You're drinking something. You're on something. You're not normal. We deny all the charges except one. We're not drinking. We're not smoking. But we do accept this charge. We are not normal. We have now been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are not like normal human beings. For we have found the value of that pursuit that we have been on. It's no longer elusive to us. But we've embraced it. We've found the gold at the end of the rainbow. That's the reason why our actions cannot be understood by the world. We sing when we ought to be crying. We shout when we ought to be silent. We dance when we ought to be set down, because we are a unique group of people, praise God, that have found what we have been looking for. But the sad, sad, sad story and plight of America is that they've confused the salvation of Christ with a religion of so-called Christianity, a religion that leaves them still in pursuit, where they're still not happy, where they still don't have joy, where they still don't have deliverance. They're not new creatures. They're the same old creatures. They just now go to church every other Sunday. But they're the same people. Friend, He didn't call you just to come to church. He called you to change you, to transform you, to reveal to you what you're looking for and what you are searching for. Paul would remind us in Galatians chapter number 1, verses 6 through 8, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, them that which have preached unto you, let them be accursed. There's just one gospel. There's not several gospels. There's not the gospel of this group and the gospel of that denomination. There's only the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is that God became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the Christmas story. It's the Easter story. He was crucified, but He didn't stay dead. He rose from that grave 3 days later triumphantly and declared, I've got the keys over the enemy of man, which is death, sin, hell, and the grave. I've got them all. I conquered them in your behalf. Call upon my name. Welcome my spirit. Embrace my grace and see what I will do in your life. That's the gospel. You can't water it down. You can't dilute it down. Every man must be born again. Somebody put on Facebook yesterday, I just talked to somebody, asked them if they were a Christian. They said, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born-again Christian. Oh, friend, I beg to pardon. Your founder of the Christian faith is Jesus Christ. We have to listen to the founder. He said, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There are no Christians that are not born again. If you're a Christian, you're born again. You're a new person. You have reached the end of that pursuit, and you have found out what you're created for. And so don't let the devil make a last stand when you come to church and you think just coming through the doors, writing a check and shaking somebody's hand is the equivalent of salvation. It's not. 1,000 times no. You must come to Christ. You must be born again. You must acknowledge that He alone is the Savior, the God of the universe. You must repent of your sins. You need to be baptized into Christ. You need to be filled with the power of His Holy Spirit. You'll find out what the end of the pursuit is. Oh, hallelujah. But I find myself have obtained and yet obtaining. Have chased and found, but still chasing. It's called hot pursuit. Hot pursuit. While the world is in an elusive pursuit, I'm in hot pursuit. There is a big difference. Hot pursuit is a legal term. It comes from British law and evolved into American law. When you're in hot pursuit and you're an officer, so many things change. You know, if you're in hot pursuit, you can follow a man into his home and you don't have to have a warrant. If you're in hot pursuit, you can do whatever is necessary to apprehend him. When you go to court, one of the things the judge will want to know, were you in hot pursuit? So many theologians have questioned this great story about the woman that had the little demon-possessed girl. It's the Syrophoenician woman. She broke every law that was known in Jesus' time. And Jesus tried His very best to pacify the crowd of religious. And He said, well, even I just can't do it. It's not really the time. This is not your day. You're a Gentile. I'm here for the Jews. But even the dogs have the crumbs from the table. She just wouldn't get up. And so theologians can't quite explain it. It's very easily explained. She was in hot pursuit. She didn't need a warrant. She had authority that she wouldn't have any other time in her life. So my question here at the end of 2018, are you going to end up at 2019 with the same old thing in the same old place 1 year from today? Is there anybody in this building that is in hot pursuit? If you are in hot pursuit, the law goes out the window. The law is fulfilled, and you can simply say, I found it. I found it. I'm so glad I found it out in time. I know Jesus is the Father. I know Jesus is the Son. I know Jesus is the Holy Ghost. I know the power of Jesus Christ. He's my Savior and my Lord. I go through tough times, but not like normal people. I sorrow, but not as the world sorrows, for I have found the reason for pursuing and the reason for living. Will you stand on your feet right now and worship God? Just lift your hands wherever you are and worship the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. One of my favorite stories involves a Hispanic brother that's in heaven as of a few years ago. But I pastored him for a good many years. Oh, sweet man. A kind man. A quiet man. But I saw him violent one time. His entire family got saved. He was a staunch Catholic. He wouldn't come to church. His wife got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. His daughters, his son. They all got, he just wouldn't come. And finally he came and stayed just a few minutes in the service and got up and left. They got home and said, Dad, you left. He said, it was in the old theater building. He said, that's the most pitiful excuse for religion I've ever seen. Not one gold statue. No any murals, no stained glass. He said, that was terrible. He didn't come again for months. But he came back. Friend, you always endanger yourself when you get close to the Holy Spirit because you are combustible. You can catch on fire if you get too close. No stained glass and no gold statues, but halfway through a sermon, that man made a mad dash down that aisle. I didn't get to pray with him. Always aggravates me when I don't get to pray with them. Because you know they don't really belong to me anyway. Not even what we would call our converts. I just stretched out my hand to touch him and I could never make contact. I watched that wonderful Hispanic little short guy. I watched God just remake him. Filled him full of the Holy Spirit. Spoke for minutes in the heavenly land. He was a changed person. Never ever the same person again. But I did see him violent one time. Just he and I, he didn't know I was in the foyer of that little theater building. And as he went out, he kicked the door hard. It was so unlike him. He's so mild. I said, hey, brother, what's wrong? I thought some usher had offended him. Maybe his family member had crossed him up. He said, I'm so mad. I said, what are you mad about, brother? He said, I'm 65 years of age. He said, I was in the so-called church all those years, and they never told me what I needed to know. And he said, I spent 50 years missing out. 50 years, he said, I lost. Why didn't somebody tell me about this a long time ago? Friend, I know you're searching. I know we all search in banks and clubs and colleges. And many of those things have their place. But you'll never, ever be happy until you totally immerse yourself into Jesus Christ. He becomes your Lord, and he becomes your baptizer. If you're in this building today, or perhaps watching online, you'll need to kneel where you are or talk where you are. But if you're in this building right now, and 2018 has not served up the reward that you wanted, and you just wonder if 2019 is going to be better, it's not going to be unless you do something different. If you do the same things that you did and you pursue the same things, your life will be just the same this time next year. You need to change your pursuits. Not quit pursuing, change your pursuits. You need to get in hot pursuit of the things of God right now. If you're in this building right now and your life is not the picture postcard you thought it was going to be 20 years ago or 5 years ago or last year, and you're just